Well, good morning, folks. My name's Laurie. I've even got my brother here, this fellow that looks like a bush ranger. He's my brother. Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The title of my address is God is Always Near Me. At age six, a patrol padre came to my little country town church, Wandowin, and spoke about the patrol work he was doing, patrol work about going to people where there is no church and going to far-flung cattle stations, etc., and endeavouring to leave our daily bread or challenge newspaper or something else, and trying over a period of time to get to know them and be friends with them, even go down the paddock and do some stick raking or something with them, and hoping to develop a relationship with them. Well, he came to my town, this fellow, when I was age six, and I remember one slide he showed of his patrol vehicle about this angle in a very bad Cape York Peninsula gully, and it was hopelessly bogged. And as a six-year-old, I said, that's the job for me. I worked at that. I worked at that through my studies, got to grade 12, college senior in those days, and then I bombed out in French. And I had to have French as a senior language to go and do my BA in the university. And instead of going to do my BA, which someone said is bugger all, but anyway, I went back to the farm. And there I spent the next years of my life. Along the track, I spoke to a minister of Mount Tambourine Convention. I dare say some of you know about Mount Tambourine Convention. And I said to this fellow, look, I'm not sure what I should be doing. I thought I knew what I was heading for. Now I don't know. He said to me, what are you doing now? I said, well, I'm working on my father's farm. He said, guess what? That's where God wants you for now. That was very good advice. Worth following. And so at age 30, after getting married and running my own farm, I then took up a position in Atherton, far north Queensland, as a home missionary. That's an untrained minister. Just through all the knowledge I picked up of the scriptures and teaching and preaching up until age 32, then I went into full-time ministry as a home missionary. After three glorious years there, I was threatened with Mount Isa. And I said, no way, I'm not going to Mount Isa. I'm a farmer. That's an industrial city. And so what did I do? I headed to university to do Hebrew and Greek, to do my theological course. And there I had to get through Hebrew and Greek to start with. Well, the Hebrew professor said to me at the end of the year, he said, Laurie, I know you've worked very hard, but I can't read your writing. I've given you a B. That's how I got through Hebrew. And as for Greek, well, that's where things really got bad. My first half semester, I failed miserably. Somewhere about there, someone gave me a textbook, which was my saviour. It was the Greek New Testament, with every word under the Greek, pars. Like under the verb was V-I-A-A, which is verb, indicative, aorist, active. And once I had that and I knew that the parsing I'd be learning was right, I worked at it hard. Later on in the year, the lecturer realised I had this U-Butte book, and from time to time, he would say, Laurie, what does your book say about this one? I became the authority in the Greek classes. And at the end of the year, putting all my results together with a failure and a half failure and so forth, I was only one mark under getting a B for the whole year. Wow. Thank you, Lord. And he has ways and means of supporting poor fellows like me to get through these sort of things when he wants us to get through. At the end of that year, the last year, we were allotted our places. There were five places, there were five students coming out at the end of my year, and all was going to be given in one of these places. And as soon as I saw the list, I knew exactly where I was going. It was going to be Charleville Blackhall Patrol. I was the only one who was fit for that position, and that's where we headed for. The vision God gave me at age 6 had become a reality. After 8 very enjoyable years, the boss then wanted me to go and get the South Australian Patrol up and working. So then I went to the driest state in the driest continent on earth, and spiritually, it was just as dry. I found rarely a Christian of any sort in the whole of my patrol area. I never found a place where they're happy to have a service. And after 4 very dry years, I went back to my farm. And then after a bit of rest, I started being a minister to my church at Wandowin. And at the same time, my brother David was getting into Wagyu. That's my brother there, by the way. He was getting into Wagyus, and he encouraged me to do the same. So I sold all my Santa cattle and got Wagyu cattle. And I quit growing wheat, oats and sorghum, which took hours and hours and hours of work. And I started growing a crop called lechina, and I think Rob knows something about lechina. And once I had the lechina plant, I had no work to do much. We only sent the cattle to market twice a year, and we did the branding and so forth. The biggest part was tagging calves as they were born. But I had time on my hands, so then I started doing patrol work. And so for the last 20 years, I've been doing a patrol work based on my hometown and going north, east and west of there, a couple of 100 k's, and visiting folk out there. And the presbytery also got wind of the fact that I wasn't working very hard anymore, and they made me moderator of charitable, my own church. So every quarter I used to go out there for a couple of Sundays, and I do a communion service and do the session meetings and all those sort of things, and go and do a second Sunday there. In between, I decided I'm going to go and visit some of the people I was doing patrol work, because no one had been doing patrol work there now for about 10 years or more. So I went to one place, got there sometime just after lunch, if I remember rightly, and I expected to find a young family there. And instead of finding the young family, I found the lady who was there when I was there. She was looking after the farm while the kids were on holidays with the kids and going down to the beach, and she was there on her own. I said, "Mavis, what you doing here?" And she told me. She said, "Come and have a cup of tea." So I did. And after having a cup of tea, I then pulled out my pocket Bible. Where was it? Somewhere there. I said, "How about I have a reading before we go?" Suddenly her face darkened. And I better find where I am in my notes now. At this point, when I brought out the pocket Bible, Mavis's face darkened and went angry. She said, "Laurie, how can you expect me to sit there and read your scriptures when God has taken both of my sons?" The first one was taken as a toddler. I never knew him at all. The other one was there in my days as a patrol padre. He was now aged about 20, had finished his schooling, was out stick raking one day, and a huge storm come up. And as they read the signs, he saw the storm and raced back to his tilly, jumped off his tilly and got struck by lightning and killed. And they found him dead there. "How can you expect me to read the scripture with you when God's taken both of my sons?" I wonder what things have happened in your life that may have caused you to doubt whether God cares about you or loves you or has any time for you at all, because that's the position Mavis was at, with no one to minister to her and to care for her. She carried this anger in her life without counsel. I said, "Mavis, I still want you to sit with me and let me read the scriptures to you." Very, very reluctantly, she sat with me, and I opened up to Psalm 139, isn't it? "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." God is omniscient. What's that mean? He knows everything. He knows everything about everybody and everything in the whole universe. "There is nothing about you that he doesn't know, even the things you never want to tell anybody else about, but he knows them. He knows your joys. He knows your successes. He also knows the person in you and what's all happening in your life. He knows everything. Verse 2 says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. To God there is nothing ordinary. You can't see God, and yet he's right beside you always. He is with you whether you are one of his children or not. But if you're one of his children, he is within you always. There right with you, helping you at every moment. At any time we can bow our heads and say, oh Lord, I don't know what to do. Please help me. And over again, he does that. Verse 3 says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. No one knows what I'm thinking, or do they? God even knows the thoughts that are in our minds. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. We need to watch what we say. God keeps a record of everything we've spoken and every word that was unspoken in our minds. Scary, isn't it? Not when you know the love of God, it's not so scary. It becomes one of the most greatest joys of your life to know he's there at every moment and you can turn to him and look to him for help when you're in strife. Verse 5 says, you hem me in behind and before. Ever felt yourself trapped in a situation that you didn't like and would like to do the disappearing act? Well, guess who's right there with you? It's the Lord. And we can bow that quick prayer and say, oh Lord, I'm on the run, but please help me. I'm in trouble. He is always there with you. In the moment you feel out of your depth, it's time to drop on your knees, at least in your heart, spiritually speaking, and call upon the Lord for help. He says, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and marvelous things which you don't even know about. And God knows what's happening with it all the time. I remember a couple of years after we were married, we were driving down Kessels Road in Brisbane, and Kessels Road was just being developed. The QE2 hospital wasn't there yet. And I and my poorly serviced vehicle, because yours truly was a mechanic that didn't do the mechanicing, my old Tilly dropped the tail shaft off. And it went out there. And my wife was driving. I felt as sick as a dog. She managed to pull it up. It damaged the brakes as well in the process. She managed to pull it into the gutter as we were heading down this bit of a slope. I walked back up the hill, picked up the tail shaft and threw it in the back. And she said, what are you going to do now? I said, we better have a prayer. And I prayed the most faithless prayer I've ever prayed in my life, because I just felt absolutely deserted and helpless and lost and in trouble. I said, God, you know what's happened. Somehow you're going to have to help me. Amen. There was only one other person in sight. He was about that corner way over there. And I walked across to him, hoping he might be able to give me some advice of where to go. And before I got a word out of my mouth, he said, and how are you today, Mr. Peake? And I had not the slightest idea who he was. He was a friend of my brother's days. And he had met me, but I'd forgotten all about him. But God had him there right in that spot. And what happened from there on was extraordinary. We got going by 10 o'clock that night. Haven't got time to tell you all that story. God says, call upon me, and I'll answer you and show you great and marvellous things that you don't know about. Never hesitate to drop to your knees and your heart at least and say, Lord, I need your help. Because he can help you in any and every circumstance to deal with the situation you've got at hand and show you great and marvellous things you didn't even have a clue about right there, if he wants. There's other times, by the way, he lets us go to the slaughter. How did disciples die? How did Jesus' disciples die? Everyone was put to death apart from who? John. And John died in activity to the best of our knowledge on the Isle of Patmos. So being a Christian doesn't prevent us from going through all sorts of horrible things, even death. But God is there with us all the time, and we can be so thankful for that. In your utter helplessness, he can deal with your situation and lead you on to whatever he has in store for you. God made you and me personally and uniquely. Everything in us is unique, and I'm taking Mavis through all this with me, just like I'm taking you through. And bit by bit she began to calm down and began to listen. Verse 13 says, "For you created my innermost being." The word being is literally kidneys. God, for you created my kidneys. Have you had a look at your kidneys lately to see how they're going? Well, God knows how they're going, together with your heart and everything else. But nothing is unknown to him. He knows all about us from conception. 13b says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." He was there then. 14, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." The very nature of our human body is extraordinary. How could it be better? Ever wish you had a third arm or a fifth leg or horns? But this body we've got is superb. Why? Because it was made by the greatest manufacturer in the universe, our Heavenly Father. There's nothing better in the universe than the human body. But what's more, he's made each one of us unique. There's not two of you around. He was present in your mother's womb, creating you, a personal you. God has given you and you alone your DNA. Nobody else has got it. Nobody shares it. Only you have your fingerprints. So if you're thinking of going and robbing a bank, better wear gloves. But I understand with your mobile phones, I was just reading something this morning, with your mobile phone, if they find your phone, they can tell you exactly where you've been. It's all there on your phone. I didn't know that. Only you have your eye pattern. They've got things in these places today where you walk in there and you look at this thing and it opens the door up for you because your eye has been recorded in that thing and it knows you. And if it's not there, that door won't open to you. That's all there is about it. Truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make any junk. Or does he? I remember a young fella who was fairly spastic. He was born that way. But he could paint extraordinarily well, pictures and things. His parents put some things in the Brisbane exhibition. They refused to accept it. This is not child's work. Was this child made by God? Of course he was. Fanny Crosby was a great hymn writer, but she was blind. She wrote hymns like "Safe in the Arms of Jesus" and "Blessed Assurance." I think we're singing that before we finish. Yes. Not only do people have their own special DNA, but every living species on earth, plants, ants, every individual ant's got its own DNA. And they talk about evolution. Hogwash. Don't wear a bar of it. This stuff doesn't come out of evolution. The creator of this infinite universe is also the creator of the smallest living and every inert particle of dust and stone. Every particle of stone, do you realize this, has its own pattern. Every particle of snow has its own pattern. But if you make artificial snow, it's all got the same pattern. Only God can give a snowflake its own pattern. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into being. God already knows at this moment, the moment of your death. I have to admit, I don't look forward to that moment of death. I don't like the thought of death, but I sure look forward to the moment after it. Some deaths are pretty ordinary. I've only been in the presence of a couple of people when they died. But I've never been in a horrible situation, but some of them are very horrible. But I take great comfort in knowing that God already knows when it will occur for me. And he'll be there to take me home in the very moment my body here gives up the ghost. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When's the last time you counted the number of grains of sand on the earth? Going back to Mavis, for 20 years now she has struggled with a God who had cut down both of her sons and she didn't have an heir. When you're in the bush and your own property, you long to be able to hand your property over to your heir, your son. And they were both gone. Now he'd sent someone along to help her to understand the things that happen when God's there and how infinitely he's involved in our creation, our life, and over our death and our resurrection. He never causes his child a needless fear. And by this time, Mavis was starting to interact with me, and she said, well, perhaps she knew that if he didn't go then, something worse was happening down the track. I said, that may be or may not be the case, but I just know God was there and took him. For whatever reason, I don't know. But God was there. That's what counts. He loves his children with an everlasting love. When one of us is taken by old age or accidental death, he is right there to take his child into glory. What a moment will that be? The question is, are you ready for it? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Have you made your peace with God? Do you know for sure in your heart that in a moment you leave here, you're going to be with him forever and ever, to which there is no end? If you haven't acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, if you are not yourself right with God, then at best you start getting together, because there's only two destinations at the end of this life. And one is to be with God, and the other one is to dwell in the wrath of God for all eternity. For he did not spare his only son and allowed his wrath to be poured on him on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. If we refuse to accept that, if we refuse to acknowledge that Jesus had paid the price and asked for his forgiveness, we pay the price ourselves. Not for a day or two or a week or two or a year or two, but for all eternity. And that's why this message from God's word is most important. That we know that we are on the way to glory because we belong to him, and we do all we can to teach our little ones to walk in the ways of God, that they too will spend eternity in his presence. By now, Mavis was completely subdued and at peace. She concluded, I'm so glad you've come, Laurie. Thanks for helping me to understand how much God cares about each one of us. For 20 years, I've been so angry with God. I tried to leave him out of my life, to forget about him altogether. It just hasn't worked. He who did not spare his only son had come to her and granted her her peace once again by a chance, if you could call it that, meeting with her old padre that used to visit her regularly. She had confidence in me being able to let me talk even though she didn't want to hear a word from my lips. How about you? Where is your thinking about God and life and death? Are you certain at the moment your death, heaven is coming your way? If not, make sure of it, even today. Let's pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, my Saviour, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me into life everlasting. I look forward to the day when I'll see you face to face, and then I'll worship you as I ought. In the meantime, help me to live for you fully and trust you absolutely, no matter what, until that glorious day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, my friends, let me finish with this. Go forth, grow in the grace and nurture of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.